All right, turning your Bibles tonight over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and really by more of a way of explanation, I want to speak to you on a warning given to Timothy at the end of this first epistle written to him. Before I read my text, I want to read just a bit here concerning a gentleman by the name of Henry Norris Russell. Henry Norris Russell spent six decades, that's 60 years for those of you that are not sure what a decade is, at Princeton University as a student, a professor, an observatory director, and an active professor emeritus. He's responsible for measuring parallaxes in Cambridge, England with A.R. Hinks and found the correlation between spectral types and absolute magnitudes of stars, simply known as the Hertzsprung-Russell diagram. He has a lunar crater named after him, the Russell crater. There is a Martian crater named after him, known as the Russell crater, one on the moon, one on Mars. He has a minor planet, number 1762, named after him, called Planet Russell. He has, according to the American Astronomical Society, a lectureship noted as the Henry Norris Russell Lectureship. He discovered the Hertzsprung-Russell diagram, which is still utilized today in the study of astronomy. He also developed the Vaught-Russell theorem, still used to this day. Say, why would you tell us all that? I want you to understand what he says. For I myself, if I am to stake all I have and hope to be upon anything, I will venture it upon the abounding fullness of God, upon the assurance that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Another statement from Henry Norris Russell says, just what future, the designer of the universe has provided for the souls of men, I do not know, I cannot prove. But if I find the whole order of nature confirms my confidence that if it is not like our noblest hopes and dreams, it will transcend them. And finally, he made the statement, in these troublous days when so much seems to be shaken, happy is the man whose faith is fixed on the everlasting God revealed in his works no less than in the written word. What I have in front of me are copies of statements of past and current scientists, all of whom are believers in the Bible. What I want to speak to tonight is the understanding of a Christian's relationship with science. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, underline these next few words, and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Paul, in his instruction to the young preacher Timothy, as a closing matter in his first epistle to this young man, makes some warnings to him. And one of the warnings that he makes here is concerning science falsely so-called. For probably the last four or five decades, Christians have been on a diminishing popularity list with the scientific community. And almost to the point where it would not be difficult to find, I don't believe, some statement that Christians are anti-science. that Christians are haters of science. One said so boldly that Christianity and science are opposites. And the truth of that is no Christian is opposed to science. No Christian is opposed to science. And the scriptural admonition here does not state that we are to be opposed to science. It states that we are to be opposed to science falsely so-called. And in that is the revelation that there is such that exists, that is science, but in name only. It is a false assumption that it is linked with somehow true science. There is true science based on this verse, and then there is science falsely so-called. And Paul's warning to Timothy is not stay away from science, stay away from education, stay away from the secular understanding, run from it, and that's not a place for the Christian. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. There's nothing wrong with education. We have a young lady that's studying biochemistry here who's doing a pretty good job. That's kind of impressive. You say, why? Because I don't know what that is. Anything I don't know what is, that impresses me. We have a fellow here that's in med school. I'm pretty impressed with that. I think we'd be pretty impressed with people that pursue and achieve understanding in fields that are beyond our level to be involved in. You do not want me involved in medicine. Okay? I would be taking my back and shooting. That would be kind of my consensus a lot of the times. I am not qualified nor competent to deal or delve into a number of fields. I'm not qualified. I appreciate people who gain understanding and who know those things. When the doctor says to me, we're going to have to operate, I'm glad to know that he knows what he's doing. I'm really encouraged. When he says we're going to perform this test, I'm glad that he understands what that test is all about and how to read those tests. When somebody comes and says your hemoglobin or your zumoflachi or whatever it is out of whack, I'm glad there's somebody that understands what that word is, because I've never seen that written on any place on my body. I'm glad when he says you can take this and it'll help. I can put confidence in that. I have no problem at all giving honor to whom honor is due. But if someone walked in tonight and professed themselves to be a great financial investor and proceeded to stand and encourage everyone to give to him or her all of their money so that he might help you to become a multimillionaire, and stated that he had discovered the absolute secret to wealth that is beyond your understanding, and began to tell you how easy it is going to be for him to make you a million. You'll never have to worry again as long as you live. Your dreams are about to come true. If one of the members in this congregation did not stand up knowing that he was a fraud, we would think pretty ill of that individual. Amen? Well, the Bible says that there is science falsely so-called. And therefore, there is a need for someone to stand when science falsely so-called claims the same respect as science does. As a matter of fact, the fellow that stands up and says, I know all about investing, he might truly be an investor. He might have a measure of success. But for him to claim that he has always made everybody mega millionaires and he's going to do it for you would make him make false claims. And it would be in our best interest for someone to stand and expose those false claims, irregardless of success that he might have had. We're not opposed to science. I'm thankful for it. But today, the ideal and the attitude conveyed very often from academia is that Christians are anti-science. That we are so archaic that we basically have the same understanding of science as a brontosaurus would. That somehow our religious beliefs have distorted our perception of the glory of what they do, which is called science. I think Christians ought to appreciate science. I think Christians ought to be students of science. I think Christians ought to appreciate scientific individuals. But I think it is a disservice to allow false scientists to go unchecked, to allow false scientific theories to stand unquestioned, to allow false attacks to be accepted as absolute truth by our children. I think it is our duty to resist science falsely so-called. So I thought it was in our best interest tonight for us just to get a grip on where we are. Science falsely so-called. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at it in the scripture here in just a moment. But the truth of the matter is, the understanding is that there are no Christians who are scientists. And the truth of the matter is, what I just read to you was, again, an individual who was on the staff at Princeton for 6 decades. I think he had probably earned his credentials. The truth of the matter is that the most established disciplines in the scientific world, to the great majority, have been established or proven or have caused their parameters to exist. The individuals underlying those were Christians or Bible believers. May I read you just a few of the disciplines? Antiseptic surgery, bacteriology, celestial mechanics, chemistry, comparative anatomy, computer science, dimensional analysis, dynamics, electronics, electrodynamics, electromagnetics, energetics, entomology of living insects, field theory, fluid mechanics, galactic astronomy, gas dynamics, genetics, glacial geology, gynecology, hydraulics, hydrography, hydrostatics, ichthyology. That's the study of fish. That's the first one I've known so far. Isotopic chemistry, model analysis, natural history, non-Euclidean geometry, oceanography, optical mineralogy, paleontology, pathology, physical astronomy, reversible thermodynamics, statistical thermodynamics, stratigraphy, systematic biology, thermodynamics, thermokinetics, vertebrate paleontology. All of those disciplines in science were founded, or principles that guard them were established by people who believe the book you have in your lap. I'm not opposed to what they have discovered and what they have proven. I'm opposed to people who will hitch their wagon to these people and then tell our children that science now says that your Bible is not worth paying attention to. They are fraudulent and they are science falsely so-called. And Paul said to Timothy, beware. Beware. You say, well, how am I supposed to know? We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Notable inventors or discoveries made by scientists who believed in a God who was the creator. The absolute temperature scale, called the Kelvin scale, was invented by an individual who believed that God created the world that you live in. Actuarial tables, a barometer, biogenesis law, the calculating machine, chloroform, classification system, double stars, electric generators, electric motors, Imferes tables, fermentation control, galvanometers, global star catalogs, inert gases, kaleidoscopes, the law of gravity, mine safety lamps, pasteurization, reflecting telescopes, the scientific method itself, self-induction, telegraph, thermodynamics, One of those things. Transatlantic cables. Vaccination and immunizations were developed by people who believe this book was the Word of God. You say, well, what are you saying? I just want you to understand that science and the Scripture are not, or have not always been, enemies. At one time, they walked hand in hand. And discovery was a victory not only for humanity, but a victory for the Scripture. We've gone several times through some of the unique statements made in Job, which is the oldest book of our Bible, that defy scientific understanding up until the last 100 to 500 years. And yet they were made in Job's day, which is the oldest chronological book written in your Bible. Written even before Moses penned Genesis. Job knew that God had sealed up the hand of every man. That there was something that was distinct in the human hand that would allow identification of every individual as an individual contrary to any other person. That was not discovered until the late 20s, early 30s, when we discovered that every human fingerprint was distinct and different. So much so that to this day, it is one of the number one ways used for identification. And yet Job said, God sealed up the hand of every man. Made it distinct. Made it separate. On and on and on it goes. It was Isaiah that in Isaiah chapter 14 says, He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And while the world up until the time of Columbus in 1400 A.D., not C.E. I want to help you college kids today. It's not the current era. It's after the birth of the death of Jesus Christ that we get into A.D., okay? Not until 1492 was that understanding proven. And yet Isaiah at 1200 B.C. knew that the world was round. Over and over again, there are scientific truths that are established in the Word of God that have to this day never been proven inaccurate or wrong. They still stand as scientific. Notable scientists all over the world, in many cases, are believers. Franciszek Vykosil, that's the last time I'll pronounce his name. He's a Czech neuroscientist, professor of physiology, pharmacology, and neurobiology at Charles University. It is stated that he realized that if he searched for an alternative to his generally unsatisfactory materialistic view of the universe and life, he needed to obtain more information about the alternative. Simply put, as an evolution, he needed understood if he was going to be an expert, he had to consider those in opposition to his viewpoint. Say, what was he? He's an honest scientist. He found that there was only one possibility, a supernatural creator, and realized we cannot measure the supernatural by available scientific instruments. He added, quote, I quickly discarded polytheism, animism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the different kinds of spiritualism. In addition, I was not ready to accept Allah on the basis of my reading of the Quran that appeared in Czech in the early 1970s. A young, talented pharmacologist who was known in the academy as, quote, the boy with the Bible, guided me and my wife patiently through the basic biblical teachings for 3 years. We were surprised by the fact that the Bible does not contradict any of the main discoveries made by the natural sciences. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. The Science Digest in 1979 reported that, quote, scientists who utterly reject evolution may be one of our fastest growing controversial minorities. That was Science Digest, written by scientists. And they said the fastest growing minority were scientists who rejected evolution. Quote, many of the scientists supporting this position hold impressive credentials in science, unquote. Many of the scientists what? That are rejecting evolution as a true statement. You say, why would you say that? Because we're not going to get that any other place. We are led to believe, I don't know if it's Hawking or Dawkins, one of those who simply said that evolution is an undisputable fact, and to try and dispute evolution simply proves that you're absolutely ignorant. And then proceeded to quote, no proof. It was his own bias and prejudice. The truth of the matter is there are hundreds and hundreds of scientists, his peers, with his qualifications who reject his theory and his premise that to reject them proves ignorance. If ignorance shows that science is faulty, then I ask, what's gone wrong with the understanding that in 1975 on the cover of Time magazine, the scientific community released the first of its findings that our world was in absolute trouble because it had begun to cool down. The title of that cover page and the article, you can get it to this day in the public library, talked about the coming global cooling. In it was quoted eminent scientists of the day that stated that all of the information had proven conclusively our world was in trouble. Life as we know it was possibly going to become extinct because the world was headed for another ice age undisputed. 8 or 9 years later, they came out with their findings and not even referring, without so much as an oops, stated that it had now been proven conclusively that the world was heating. That the world was heating beyond control unless something was not done immediately. The world was going to go into a time of global warming that would melt the ice caps, that would destroy life as we know it on this planet. Having said that, they stated that temperatures were going to become astronomically hard to bear, that all of these disasters were going to take place, and since they didn't take place, 10 years later, they changed the name again to now climate change. Do you realize if you don't believe in climate change, you are an idiot? Huh? Does anybody here tonight believe the climate is not going to change? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about, I have no problem with the fact that they're trying to discover and trying to make our world a better place. I laud them for that effort. But I am leery of science, falsely so-called, that even in my lifetime have perpetuated at least 2 absolute myths that never came to bear and now expect me to pay homage at their altar for yet their third one. Well, you say you shouldn't be so. I'm not trying to be mean. I appreciate science. I appreciate the fact that I can get in a car and go anywhere I want to go and I have no understanding whatsoever what my car does. You say, well, it's an internal combustion engine. I just turn the key. I don't even do that anymore. I just push the button. And then push the button and it boom and I go down the road and I'm happy, happy, happy. I am ignorant or illiterate when it comes to auto mechanics, but I'm thankful for them. I don't believe that every auto manufacturer is Satan incarnate. Strangely enough, Christians today are being identified as those causing the problems of the world because of our maintenance of ignorant ideals. And the people who have lied to us at least 3 times in the last 30 years are accounted as the wonder workers. I'm saying that we're not haters of science, but we are not naive. What is the adage? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You notice that doesn't go on. You don't get a third chance. What do we think? Well, what does the scripture have to say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. How'd you like my introduction? I thought it was pretty good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says to a young man embarking into the ministry in a multicultural society outside of his own sphere of culture, moving into areas of Europe where Paul had gone, into towns and cities where he had only been on one or two occasions. There he had gone with the Apostle Paul. They had not been warmly received, but Timothy was going to inherit this itinerant ministry as a young man. And Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to be careful. There are some dangers. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. You say, what is that? That would be CBS, Fox, CNN. Amen. What is vain? Vain means useless. Profane means anti-God. I submit to you that would be the established news media in the United States of America, bar none, all of them. Amen. Profane and vain. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Don't watch the news. That's the RSV. That's Rick Sowell's version. But I think it's a true rendering of the original. Don't get complicated by all the junk. Avoid that. And here's the next one. Oppositions of science. Falsely so called. What does that mean? That means science that is in opposition to your Christian teaching. And Paul labels it false science. You say, why would he do that? Because he believed a strange little axiom that says, let God be true and every man a liar. You understand the study of outer space has changed phenomenally every 10 years for the last six decades. Some of you remember back in the 50s when we thought the moon was made out of cheese. It had to come from somewhere. The songs were written, you know, the moon's made out of cheese. And the joke was when they first went to the moon that, you know, they're going to bring us back some cheese and chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. And now, that's the same science that was saying that. I hold no fault for that. Science's job is to discover truth. But when it claims to hold an absolute monopoly on truth, it has exceeded its value. When it denies the truth of Scripture, it becomes falsely so-called science. And we are told to stand in opposition to it. Interestingly enough, some of the greatest scientists of the era before Christ, by about 500, 400 years, are identified for us in Scripture. Some of the greatest scientific minds of the 4th century B.C. are given to us in the book of Daniel. May I read it to you? Children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. What does that mean? That means they were teachers. You know what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were? They were science teachers. They were science professors. They were the scientists of their day. And the mandate of the king of Babylon was that they go to Israel and in their catastrophe of destruction, they bring back the leading experts of the day. You say, well, wait a minute, before you give me your opposition, Daniel and all three of his friends became high rulers in the kingdom. And before it was all said and done, Daniel was the third highest ruler in all of the Babylonian dynasty. How's that for credentials? Scientists. And those scientists, when confronted with rejecting the God of the Bible and going with the culture or the understanding of the day, refused resolutely, even to the point of death. All four of those young men had a brush with death caused solely because of their opposition to the trends of the day and their stand for the Lord God they loved. Daniel goes to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the fiery furnace. And by the way, those great scientists were so important to God that he brought them through the adversity. And Daniel outlived the king that brought him into bondage. And his, what's an opposite of a predecessor? The guy that came after him. My mind's not working. Successor, thank you. And again, a successor. Daniel prophesies and reigns there through four, I believe, dynasties or kings that he serves. That's pretty good credentials. Scientists, different monarchs, different dynasties, different cultures that occupied that place, and Daniel was in favor at every point. What are you saying? I have no problem with science. God appreciates sciences. These young men were trained in Israel in sciences in such a way that they could stand in the king of Babylon's court and teach. And yet they stood for their faith and never tried once to dispel or displace what God had said. Science and the scripture can work together. And when it does, wonderful things happen. Because scientists make discoveries and find things that make our human existence a wonderful thing. But when it opposes the scripture, it becomes an enemy. And in honesty, it ceases to be science. Says who? God. God. Well, how do you know? Who makes you the chief and the guy that discovers? No, not at all. Follow with me in these passages and let's look for a minute and we'll be done. How's that? Psalm 8, turn there in your Bible. Written to the chief musician upon Gittah, a psalm of David. Here's what he says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Listen to this. When I consider thy heavens, the scripture indicates that the galaxies and the heavens have an owner. They belong to someone. They belong to the God of the Scripture. When I consider thy heavens, you say, by what right? I'm glad you asked. The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist maintains that the heavens belong to God because he exists as their creator. Before the heavens were, he said, I am. He exists eternally. They are his design, his workmanship, his creation. I think I mentioned the other day one of the pictures someone had noted. That was just literally, they say that, and this is with the Hubble, I'm not sure with the new telescopes, but with a telescope that made that photograph, it was similar to taking a needle. Some of you have no idea what that is. Something ladies used to sew with. Sewing was where they took cloth and thread and they actually made clothes. And it's a long story, very technical process. But using a needle, and a needle had an eye. Was always watching you. And I was simply a hole in that needle through which the thread was inserted that was used sewing. It was tiny enough because it had to penetrate the fabric and go through the fabric and pull the thread. Looking through the eye of a needle towards outer space, what you saw through the eye of that needle was what the Hubble photographed, and it took several days to photograph that little needle's eye vantage point. And the statement was made that in this picture, I can't even remember the number now, but there were, I think, 100 trillion stars. They said that if we could blow this picture up big enough so you could distinguish the individual stars and you began to count, again, remember the number, it's eluding me, but I believe it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 8,000 to 10,000 years it would take you to count 1, 2, 3, 4 through the eye of a needle. The psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, they belong to our God. He made them. Every once in a while, you ought to take a lost friend for coffee and say, hey, boy, you like that sunrise? Isn't that something? I know the guy that made that. I think that all the time. Sometimes I get a little berserk driving and nobody knows and can tell I'm an idiot. So I roll down my window and I say, I know the guy that paints that every morning. Always different, always distinct in some measure. But what a small picture of his glory. That's one sun rising on one planet. And we can observe it. Can you imagine? I don't know how many planets. The people say, do you believe there's life on other planets? Well, there sure ought to be. And if there's not, there's going to be. Because God did tell Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I got a feeling when the earth would have filled up with people that did not die, he would have had other plans. I think he made a unit. You know what I think God wanted? I think God wanted and wants and will achieve a universe filled with beings that love him. And that he can love. If God's love and his capacity to love is equal to his being God, then it has no limit. Then he's got to have somebody to love, a lot of somebodies to love, a lot of somebodies, a lots of love. And one day God is going to be satisfied that he's got enough people to love and enough people that love him and worship him. I don't know whether that's a divine cosmic equilibrium. I don't know what you'd cause that. But I think at some point it comes to the place where God intends it to be. And so he created that cosmos out there, the work of his fingers. Psalm 19 says this in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Notice in the first passage we read, they're the work of God's hands. And in this passage of Scripture, they are a revelation of the glory of God. You know, if you see a big car, you would think, boy, you know, somebody that built that was really smart. And if you see a bigger car, you'd say, oh, they're even smarter. And if you see a big building, you'd say, wow, they're even smarter. And if you see an airplane, as we move up that ladder, we're more amazed by more spectacular inventions. And we would attribute, maybe not correctly, but we would attribute more brain capacity, more intellect when somebody designs the big stuff than designs the little stuff. But we would also, if we look through a microscope, begin to look and we begin to see the wonders that, do you realize as big as the heavens and the sun, the moon and the stars are in the cosmos, there is a cosmos under the lens of a microscope. And the same God that made us, made the sun, the moon and the stars, and he made everything we've ever been able to observe and everything we've never yet been able to magnify enough to observe in the microscope. He made it all. The heavens declare the glory of God. I submit to you that there is no human possibility that someone could be taken out into the absolute beauty of nature and not know there's a God. Scientist or not, to stand and look and see all that is there brings wonder to the human soul. There has to be a God. There must be a God. There's no way it could exist without a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament. The Bible said he put the stars in the firmament. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's pretty handy. The Bible said the stars are the work of his fingers. I believe he's got a bucket of star paint somewhere in heaven. And he reached over and he put his fingers in there and he went, he said, how you like them apples? How you like them stars? That was in the original. He said, you like that? Watch this. And all at once you see God with both of his hands dripping with star paint going. That's not an insult to God. That's a measure of his immensity. They're the work of his hands. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Somebody said, that's silly. And one of the persons listened to them, said, let's go outside. And he walks outside on a cold winter day and he takes a glass and he goes, ah. And he said, I made that with my breath. The truth of the matter is, our God is so immense that with his fingers he can make the stars. With his breath he can form the galaxies. And he can stretch it out to such a magnitude that just the small, tiniest measure will blow our minds. I don't hate science, but I know God. You understand, it ought to be pretty hard for a Christian to be impressed with worldly wisdom. We do not stand in opposition to science. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to finish. You thought I was going to read all this, and I could, I guess, but it's a lot of interesting testimonies in here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lays out for us how mankind got in the mess that he got into. It is downhill. One follows the other. But notice, if you will, in verse number 20 of chapter 1, another statement to the creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How do you see things that are invisible? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, how can you believe in God? You've never seen him. Faith. Faith. A teacher several years ago ridiculed a student and said, you believe in a God? Show me God. And the student said, you can't see God. And he said, you're foolish to believe in something that you've never seen. And the student, without missing a beat, said, sir, have you ever seen your brain? I wouldn't advise that, students, but get them. The invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood, watch this, by the things that are made. Well, that means if I look at creation, creation is a reflection, if it is done properly, of the God that made it. You know, people study paintings, and by studying paintings, they become familiar with the artist. art experts can walk into a gallery anywhere in the world and they can look at a picture in just a few minutes. They can tell you that's a Van Gogh or that's this or that. You say, how do you know? They can tell by the tints of the colors that they use. They can tell by the lines that they painted. They can tell by the backgrounds that they utilize. They become experts at what that artist does, and they become experts at telling you who that artist is without ever having met them. They can tell you their quirks. They can tell you their idiosyncrasies. If you study art long enough, you'll find that somewhere in there, very often, they did something comical. Something that wasn't supposed to be. Something, a line that didn't fit, a color that did not blend. They did that because that was their signature way of saying, ha-ha. And an expert can walk in a matter of minutes, can tell. You know why? Because he knows the painter. I submit to you, the more you and I know the Creator, the easier it is for me to understand what He made and how He made it and how organized and incredibly wonderful it is. The things then that are made from the creation of the world that are invisible are clearly seen. How? I know the painter. I know what his quirks are. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So if I take nature and the creation of God to its legitimate extreme, it will help me to establish two principles. Are you ready? Write them down. Number one, God's eternal power. You say, why would you say that? Because He made them a long time ago and they're still here. His eternal power and His Godhead. What does that mean? That means that nobody above Him. He is the absolute. How do you know that? Look at what He made. Now, if you're of an evolutionary line, said that's all right. But let me ask you this. What if something did make all of that? Just assume for a minute that something did speak and all of this came into existence. See a guy you think that you could probably beat him in an arm wrestling contest? You think he's a guy you could win an argument with? You think you could really enhance his day by sharing your smarts with him? You think he'd be amazed by what you could do? You understand, if there's a God that made this, He's the eternal great God. The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man? I submit to you that true science reveals to us the smallness of mankind and the greatness of the God that made everything. True science. That's what the psalmist said. When I look out there and I see all you made, who am I? Science says, see all that? That's where we're going. That's what we're going to do. We're going to conquer it all. Man through the mind of man. Complete opposite because of a rejected revelation. You say, how would I know false science? Look at how it looks at man. And you'll pick it every time. Romans chapter 1 says that the things that are made are understood by the... I'm going to cause you to understand the things of the creation of the world, even His eternal power and Godhead. Underline this. So that they are without excuse. You know what it says? True science gives me the ability to look up and realize there's a being greater than I am, more powerful than I am, and actually one that just makes me nothing in comparison. And notice this, I don't have any excuse for not obeying Him. I don't have any excuse for stepping out. I have no power to pound on my chest when He's around. Because, here's why they don't have an excuse, that when they knew God. I'm going to try to help you just real quick and I'm done. The world and all of its unreached tribal peoples that we try to reach by means of missions and people going are all religious. There is no such thing as a culture or a civilization void of worship and religion. The most pagan peoples ever discovered were religious. They worshiped something. Worship is innate to the creation, to mankind. Let me say this. They may worship tree limbs now. They may worship bugs and birds. But at one time, they knew who God was. Well, how'd they get where they are? Watch this. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. So when you see somebody and they pick up the sand and they say, "This is the cosmos," you're nuts. And you've gone nuts because you forgot that God made everything you see out there. When you reject God as the creator, you go downhill instead of uphill. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. First of all, false science embellishes the view of mankind, makes him bigger than he is, makes him far more important than he is, gives him every day unbelievable abilities. We can do anything. We can go there. The scientist or the astronaut says that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. You'd gone to a rock. Okay? You design something to go and get you to a rock and then get you back. And when you got back, you didn't know where you'd been. You didn't know what it was for. You hadn't learned anything other than we're going to go further. And now we're about to go further. Isn't that something? Kind of reminds me of a little child taking his first step. We're really impressive, aren't we? I've been to the moon. We don't glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Watch this. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's why the world's in darkness. Now then, professing themselves to be wise. Notice, false science becomes foolish. And as it becomes foolish, it professes to be wiser. Oh, no, we're not foolish. We're smart. Smart people don't believe in God. Academics know there's no God. Smart people believe man got here, evolved. Smart, you got to be, you don't believe that, you're pretty dumb. That's why the contrast. Christians are fools. People that believe in a Bible are crazy. And science are the true truth producers. Because they can stumble to the moon and back. There's an embellished view of man. There's a diminished understanding and reverence for God. And then there's peer evaluation. Professing themselves to be wise. If I profess to be wise in your presence, wouldn't you correct me? Unless you wanted me to say you were wise, and all at once I say he's smart. He's smart. Smartest man I know. Great academic. Boy's wise. Written a lot of peer-reviewed material. I read an hour-long article today on peer review and talks about what a fake it is. You understand there is absolutely no criteria for peer review? None. You just get your buds to read it? What do you think? Huh? Take you to the ball game, give me a good review. Today, the literary community is almost aghast at how inaccurate peer-reviewed results have become. In the medical field, I'll give you a quote. Dangerous. Why? Well, I know the guy. I played golf with him last week. He's a good guy. You know, he probably did his research. Yeah, thumbs up. Yeah, good. And people die. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Now then they become idol worshipers. From an embellished view of man to a diminished understanding and reverence for God to peer evaluation and a naturalistic worship. And then watch ultimately down in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into, what's the word? You know what they think of that book you got? How do I spot science falsely so-called? Ask them what they think about that book. You'll nail them every single time. You'll never miss it. When you deal with somebody who says, well, you know, that's a book's got a lot of mistakes in it, and I'll tell you, you know, that we've come a long way since. So what you're telling me is you don't believe it. Well, see, it was always assumed to be true, so somebody's changed it into a lie. Who's responsible for that? The same people that profess themselves to be wise. Now then, I'm done. We don't hate science. Thank God for hundreds of sciences. I mentioned several years ago a fellow that had been to all of our Bible conferences, came every year. When he came in, I saw him. He's an unusual fellow. He just didn't fit in. He had that kind of Stanley Urkel appearance sometimes. Scientist's appearance, but I didn't make the connection. When he passed away, I missed him and I found a card and I called his wife and she told me, she said, my husband passed away. That's why we weren't at a Bible conference. And for the first time, I just wanted to find out a little bit. She said he was an astronomer. He worked for years in the field of astronomy. He was a scientist, has a planetarium named after him. And he sat there just an everyday Joe. But when the preacher would preach, he would amen. And when the preacher would talk about heaven, his eyes would fill with tears. You say, why? He wasn't a fool. I'm all for science that is not bound up in foolishness. But when science gets foolish enough to tell me my Bible doesn't mean anything, it is science falsely so-called.